morning. It was really powerful. Thank you for that. I will need to brush up my Russian. Anyway, we pick up our story of Elisha where we left it off 2 weeks ago. Samaria was surrounded by the Syrians. They were under severe distress with the effects of the famine. And with the king finally seeking Elisha, he's then told that the famine would actually be all over the next day. This was met with the scoffing from the king's officer, who was promptly then told by Elisha, "You will see it, but you will not eat any of it." The discovery of the end of the famine came through a very unlikely source. Four lepers saved the day. Four lepers. So we see through this that our God can do amazing things through the most surprising ways that you would never, ever consider. So our scripture this morning, it's reading 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 3 to 20. 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 3 to 20. Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die." At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and their donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents and ate and drank. Then they took silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, "What we're doing here is not right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." So they went out and they called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, "We went into the Aramean camp and no one was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys, and the tents left just as they were." The gatekeepers shouted the news and it was reported within the palace. The king got up in the night and said to his officers, "I will tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we are starving, so they've left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they will surely come out, and then we will take them alive and get into the city." But one of the officers answered, "Have some men take five of the horses that are left in the city. Their plight will be like that of all of the Israelites here. Yes, they will only be like all these Israelites who are doomed. So let us send them to find out what happened." So they selected two chariots with their horses, and the king sent them after the Aramean army. He commanded the drivers, "Go and find out what has happened." They followed them as far as the Jordan, and they found the whole road streamed with clothing and equipment the Arameans had thrown away in their headlong flight. So the messengers returned and reported to the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. So a seah of the finest flour sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley sold for a shekel, as the Lord had said. Now the king had put the officer on whose arm he leaned in charge of the gate, and the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died, just as the man of God had foretold when the king came down to his house. It happened as the man of God had said to the king, "About this time tomorrow, a seah of finest flour will sell for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." The officer had said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen?" The man of God replied, "You will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it." And that is exactly what happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died. We find here what an amazing turn of events. But of course, desperate times calls for desperate measures. How else could God get these four lepers to enter into the enemy camp but because of sheer desperation? As the lepers looked at their options, there was only one option that actually held any promise. The simple act of heading into the enemy's camp was needed in order to set the entire city free. The Word of God is full of stories of people being used in mighty ways. Even if they didn't think it possible, even if they didn't know that God was using them at the time, this is one of them. So the first to taste of God's provision were the four lepers. These men were outcasts. They were not allowed inside the city of Samaria. If the famine was bad inside the city, what must it have been like for the four lepers, who would no doubt be begging for food outside the city gate? It's actually worth considering that the lepers would likely have families who lived within the city. Perhaps they were getting scraps, although from the description of the situation inside the city, there would not be much food to be actually thrown away. So when it comes to the point when there is no food in Samaria, they assumed that there would be plenty in the enemy camp. So they agreed to go and beg for mercy from the Syrian camp. If the Syrians killed them, they would simply just die a little sooner. I think it's safe to say that this was not a step of faith on their behalf. This was a gamble that they were willing to take because really they had nothing to lose. Alongside this, they would also be considered traitors to Israel by seeking refuge in the enemy camp. So these men were desperate. So what do we do when times are desperate? Is it a case of caving in and just hope for the best? Often when we are faced with difficulties, the one thing that we tend to lose is our sense of expectation of what God can do. You see, it's in our nature when our focus moves onto ourselves. And certainly for the lepers, we see that. This was all about surviving without any thought that God might have a hand in this. Meanwhile, all the Syrian army had to do was just wait. The people of Samaria would starve to death or they would surrender. They were certainly in no condition to fight. Now, whether it was late in the evening or very early in the morning, God terrorized the Syrians at a time when they would have just enough light to escape, but actually not fully see what was happening. The Syrians would most likely be asleep when the terrifying sounds occurred. They all heard the sounds of this massive army approaching, and it was getting near the camp. The volume and intensity of the sounds convinced them this could only be a combined army of the Egyptians and the Hittites together who have come to help the Israelites. Let me tell you, there could be no sound system ever built that could compete with the lifelike sounds that God produced that night. What the Syrians heard sent the entire army into a panic. You'll notice that it wasn't an organized retreat. Every man ran for their life. This was seen the way the camp was found by the lepers. Horses still tied up, clothes all left behind, gold and silver along with all the food supplies. They were not hanging about. Everything was just dropped and they headed off back home. As the Syrians ran for their life, you know, it would take them around 2 full days without stopping in order to reach the border of their own country, their own land. I wonder how they would explain this to everyone when they got home about this army that they heard, only probably to find out later there was none. Anyway, they did some explaining to do. It's worth noting that the evidence of a Syrian retreat was there for all to see, but the explanation for their flight is only given to us, the reader. It's only given to us, the reader. The Israelites never knew. In Samaria, they didn't know what was happening. The Samaritans heard all this army coming, and we know that there was none there. And yet it's only the reader that this is divulged to. Who would have known that God created the sounds of war when there was actually no approaching army? This is recorded that we would recognize the hand of God in all of this, using a very unusual method to fulfill his word. And God seldom works with the same script. His creativity never ceases to amaze, which is why we should never simply think that there's going to be a formula and God will stick to that. You ever tried that in prayer because you've seen it work for somebody else, so I'm going to try that now? Why is it not working? There's sometimes we fall into that trap of thinking, well, work for them, it's going to work for us. Our God is amazing. He can work in all ways and in most unexpected ways. And as far as I can see, this is the only time that God saves his people in this fashion. God is never limited to the means that he can actually employ. I'm sure we can be certain that the people who were trapped in Samaria would have been praying. They would have been seeking God for mercy, that God would free them from this situation. Yet we see the extremities that the people had to go through. They suffered painfully through the starvation, with the lack of food. Prices then soared, so all their financial resources would be getting stripped away as well. So the result for all of them would be spiritual and emotional struggles that tied on with all the physical things that we're going through. I wonder, when we find ourselves in any kind of painful or unexpected circumstances, do we automatically consider that God will rescue us without suffering along the way? There are times when we feel like we're going backwards because we're clearly not moving forward. Isn't that the time when we actually cry out in painful exasperation? We see it within Scripture, certainly for Job in chapter 30, verse 20. He says, I cry out to you, O God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. He was crying out because of his desperate situation that he found himself in. And then in Psalm 13, verse 1, the psalmist says, How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? The suffering and the pain is something that people have gone through generation after generation after generation. And therefore, we shouldn't think that we're going to be exempt. God will often use circumstances like that in order to deliver us, to get us to seek him. So in regard to God's answer to prayer, expect the unexpected. Many of the greatest gifts and deepest joys that God gives us will come wrapped in painful packages. These four lepers, for them, they thought they struck it rich. After the suffering to come upon such abundance, their first thought is, fill your stomach, fill your pockets. Then they began to gather up all the treasure they can find and start to hide it for later. And you know, this kind of reaction is often very natural. For many people who have known poverty in their life, whenever their circumstances change, they begin to hoard. And they continue to live as though they still remain in poverty. And therefore they'll store up because I might need that. Even though they've got enough to sustain them, there's still this wee nest egg that I've got to keep just in case. And because that's sitting there, we'll think, oh, I need that. I can't give anybody else. I can't help anybody else. And it gets, when we're in that place of known poverty, we think we're never going to get out of that. And yet here God, within 24 hours, changed everything. But of course, the lepers come to their senses. They realize that while they're suffering themselves, stuffing themselves with food, the people back in the city are on the brink of starvation. And they say, what we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news. Let's share it. And for us, as believers, there's a principle here that's worth taking a note of. When we are on the receiving end of blessing, let's share it with others. Let others know the goodness of God. Let them know and understand that God is good. God does supply our needs. And out of that, we are then able to help and supply to the needs of others. You know, I came across this mention that said that the most unbelieved beatitude in the Bible is found in Acts chapter 20. It's the second part of verse 35. And it's quoted by Paul, and yet it's not found in any of the Gospels. But Paul quotes this. He says, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Surely, there must be a mistake. Could the giver be happier than those who receive? We all like to get, don't we? Or is it just me? We like to be on the receiving end. And yet here we are, the Word of God tells us it's much better to give than it is to receive, to pass that blessing on. It sometimes just goes against our instinct, which is why it can often be so challenging to us to give that wee bit more, to give that little bit extra because, well, you know, I might find it hard this week or the coming month. We never know what's going to come in, and therefore we restrain ourselves and hold back. The biggest deterrent to giving is fear. Fear that if I give away too much, I won't have enough for myself, I won't have enough of this or that. Yet when we give beyond what is comfortable and easy, we're actually expressing our trust in God. Trusting God to provide for us and for our family. The four lepers simply wanted to live, which is why they ventured into the enemy camp. And this choice ended up being a blessing for an entire city. Even though these lepers were shunned by everyone, when the blessing came, they shared it. And of course, we know that not everyone accepts good news. Doubt and fear is the very thing that often holds people back. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, they will not listen to the truth. Instead, they will listen to stories made up by men. You must watch for all these things. Do not be afraid to suffer for our Lord. Preach the good news from place to place. Do all the work that you are to do. And the lesson here is, don't expect everyone to believe the good news when you share it. Not everybody will appreciate the blessing that you want to impart to others. But the example is, still share it. Don't be put off still to share it. When the city gatekeepers were told by the lepers that the Syrians were gone, there were doubts. After being under siege for so long, for somebody just to come up to the gates and say, they're gone, they're away, what would you think? Aye, right. So they were met with these doubts. We know that the king almost missed it, only for the fact that one of his officers suggested sending a small team out to investigate. He thought it was a plot. He didn't believe the words that he was hearing. Another factor the king ignored is Elisha had prophesied that God would provide provisions in the next 24 hours. And there doesn't seem to be any connection for him between the promise of Elisha and what had just been reported to him by the lepers. Thankfully, Some believed and checked out for themselves. And then we come to the final paragraph from our passage, which simply confirms that God's word is reliable. As for the officer who scoffed at Elisha's message of what God was about to do, he wasn't challenging Elisha, he was challenging God. It would appear that the officer was demoted to being a gatekeeper. Now, apparently, this is like a detective being put in duty at a school crossing. So we can take it that he was demoted when he was sent to be at the city gates. Was this a punishment for not taking off Elisha's head when he was supposed to? Or perhaps it was because of his disrespect towards Elisha and what he said with the doubts that he shared. But whatever the reason for his demotion, the officer got to see the word of God fulfilled, but he tasted none of it, just as Elisha had said to him. And when you think about it, anybody who was on the gate, is it any wonder they get trampled to death? With a city full of starving people, all of a sudden hearing there's plenty of food out here, would you be first in the queue? Would you be filling your pockets? Would you be hoarding the stuff? You'd be right in there. So as they hear this news, there was a mad rush out of the city. And this whole text shows mankind actually at its worst. No one looks good in this story except Elisha. The only one, when you look at all the characters within it, only Elisha. The people show no signs of repentance. The king certainly gives no evidence of repentance either. Even the lepers, they just took a calculated risk, thinking that they have little to lose. And of course, the officer who refused to believe a specific promise of God. It certainly shows people at their worst. But then the Bible wasn't written to glorify man. But we do see how God provides for his people. And it's not because of our goodness or even because of repentance. God provides deliverance in spite of our sin. In spite of our sin, God delivers. Isn't that amazing? It's what you see within this whole chapter. None of them were worthy, but still God delivered them from this. So we see here a reflection of what we've got in the New Testament. In Romans 5, verse 6 and 8, it says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You see this whole thread run through all of Scripture. And there are times where we can read stories within the Old Testament and miss the gospel message that's in amongst it. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the good news for us. That's the good news that should be shared with others. And really, we want to take time just to thank God for his grace, for his mercy, that he continues to extend to us day after day after day. Even though I'm not worthy, still he delivers. And therefore we want to thank God for his goodness to us, because he first loved us and he continues to love us. Let's pray. Let's pray. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth that you reveal to us through your word. Time after time after time, you reveal your hand at work. And Lord, I would ask that you would do that for each of us. There are those amongst us who are suffering or in pain or in difficult circumstances, that they would find relief in you. They would find comfort in you. They would find help in you. Father, we thank you for your comforter, the Holy Spirit, who enables us to break through the different circumstances that life will indeed continue to throw at us. But may we learn from your word. May we hold on to your truths, and may your truth lead and guide us. That the things that we receive, we do not just selfishly hold on to, but we share with others. Lord God, let us be a people who share the blessing of God with those around us, with those who cross our path, that your grace and your mercy would be seen in this day. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite Craig up to lead us in our closing worship. Thank you.